much for providing the opportunity for us to be able to do that. Tonight I want to continue on in the book of Romans by going into one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible, and that's chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And we ended last week talking about grace. And that, not my granddaughter Grace, but we talked about the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about how grace triumphs over sin, how that when sin abounds, grace abounds even more in our lives. And thank God for that. And tonight the Apostle Paul is going to tell us about the freedom that grace has produced in our lives, the liberty that comes through the endowment of grace. So the Apostle Paul, after saying, hey, grace abounds, when sin abounds, grace abounds even more, then the Apostle Paul says, well, what shall we say then with these things in mind? Shall we continue to sin or in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, how many of you belong to Jesus? Say, I'm His. You were baptized into Him. You were immersed. Your life was immersed into the life of Christ. And He says that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we, everybody say we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, there's another we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, lose its power, be killed, be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, who has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all of you. But the life that He lives to God. So likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, because of this reckoning, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's good news, especially if you're struggling with some type of sin that's trying to hang on. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. You're not falling short of the mark, but you are under grace, empowerment, endowment. God has poured things into your life. He's poured His Spirit in. So what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, then you're that one's slaves whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of darkness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, he keeps saying, but now. Everybody say, but now. But now we. But now we. But now we. Okay? You say, but now. You put that but in there because there's another lie that's being told. There's something else that's a half-truth or a partial truth that's being told. There's a contradictory statement that's being said in our ears and in our hearts. And the Apostle Paul says, but now. I hear what you're saying about those things, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end of your possession is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so fundamental. But if your fundamentals aren't right, then you're going to struggle. Any athlete that's trying to learn a craft, any artist that's trying to learn how to maximize their ability and their potential, there's always basics in each discipline or each form of learning or field of knowledge, or even a talent, in which if you learn those basics, then you build upon that and you release on those basics your own unique gifts and things and vision that God's given you. And so the basics have got to be right, or if they're not right, then the enemy is going to come along and he's going to trip you up at some point and you're going to end up falling short of what God's called you to do. But grace reigns in the life of the believer. Every single one of you that belongs to Jesus has something in your life that's reigning tonight, and it's not sin. It's grace. And the evidence of the reign of grace is freedom from the control of sin. You say, well, Pastor, I've still got a few things. Well, let me tell you, they're on the clock. If you're really serious about following Jesus, then those things are on the clock. And when the enemy comes to you and begins to try to tell you that they're there to stay, then you can say, but now they're on the clock. They're on the clock. They're going to leave. Life support. And the life support's being pulled out from under them. Those besetting things, those things that have been hard to let go, are going to die in my life through the death of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 goes through the progression of our deliverance into new life. And the first part of that progression is this. Those in Christ have been baptized into His death. Do you remember when you first were born again? How many of you remember that? I remember that was dramatic for me. Because I was one way 15 minutes before I was born again, and another way after I was born again. It was a dramatic change in the reason that I lived my life. It was just like day and night. It went from one motivation and one goal and for life to another. And how many of you remember when you were baptized after you were born again? When you went into the waters of baptism? Did you at the time realize the importance of what was happening to you when you were baptized? What was being testified to in your life when you were baptized? Your baptism was an outward testimony of the spiritual status that you received by faith in Jesus. Now, you were not buried in baptism in an actual grave. That would have been a little dirty and quite time consuming. Okay? But you were immersed under the water. You were put into an environment that's not survivable to you naturally. There are many people that the sea and the ocean and other bodies of water have become their grave. We cannot survive underwater. We are not created to survive that way. And when you were baptized, you were placed under the water in the condition where the old life is dead. And the expression there is that your old life passed away and was buried. So whatever was associated with that old life has been killed. Its motivations, its actions, its habits, its desires, all those things have been buried into a grave. And that was accomplished through faith in the death of Jesus. You see, Jesus had no sin to die for. Did he? Did Jesus ever sin? Then his death was not payment for his own sins. He had no sin nature over in whom the power, in him, the power of which needed to be broken. He had no sin nature that needed to be broken, its power. His death was substitutionary. He died for your sins and to destroy your sin nature. And that was possible. He was able to do that because of who he is. Now, Pastor Roy's a pretty decent guy. But Pastor Roy could not have stood up and said, I will die in place and as a substitute for the sins of Poppy or Parky or everybody in this room. He couldn't do it. Why? Because he has his own sin, right? So any death that he would experience would simply be payment for his own sins. And it's not just the physical death that pays for the sins, it's the second death. It's talked about in the Scripture, which is the going into hell. If Pastor Roy said, I will be a substitute, I will take their place, he couldn't have done that because the payment that he would have paid would have only been for his own sin and rebellion. He couldn't do it. But because of who Jesus is, not was, but is, because of who he is, he was able to step in there and take our place. Not just anyone could have done that. It was only him. He was the only one that was qualified and acceptable to be able to step in as a substitute for our sins and pay for them. He was perfect in his nature. He never sinned. He was an always tempted as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, he was qualified to be able to be a substitute because his death and even going into hell, the Bible said, to take the keys away from the enemy, he was able to do that because he didn't have any sin of his own to pay for. That death that he died could be substitutionary. He was a human sacrifice, and so therefore it was a human life for a human life. And he was also the judge. He was the one in whom we were going to stand in front of one day. And he was able to decide whether the death of sacrifice of his own life was qualified to pay the price for our sins. He was the one who had to say, yes, it is. Okay? And it had to be. He just couldn't say that. He had to look at it. It had to be examined. Just like the priests examined the sacrifice in the temple of the old in the old covenant, Jesus, that sacrifice of his own life had to be examined to ensure that from the throne room of heaven it was qualified to be able to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and sacrifice for us. So therefore, he and he alone was able to step in and stop the destined judgment of every sinner and release a new destiny into existence. And every single one of us that have become his child has gone through a death experience. Death of the old must happen before the new can come. And dead people are not under the control of anything. We talked about that once before. If you were a raging alcoholic before you died, when you die and you're laying on the slab, we try to put a drink in your hand. You're not going to bring it to your lips. A dead person is no longer under the control of sin. And that is very important for you to remember, because the enemy and the world and everybody else is going to come to you. Your past is going to come to you and try to tell you that you are under the control of this, you're under the control of that, you have no choice in this, that this is just the way you are, this is just the way humans are, whatever it may be, whatever the justification may be. And that, it's very important. It is your step into liberty to remember that dead people aren't under the control of any sin. I died to it. Everybody say, I died to it. I died. I died to it. I'm dead. Okay? Even if I was in it before, and it controlled me before, but now I'm dead. The old person has died. And when the old person, what do we do with people when they die? We bury them. Some people don't bury the old man. Some Christians don't. They go through this experience of salvation, which begins with death of the old person. But instead of burying the old person, they walk around with that old person on their back for the rest of their Christian life. And what happens to an old life, a dead body, when it's not buried? It starts decaying and stinking, and it carries with it sickness and disease and all kinds of stuff. And some of us are, for whatever reason, feel like we're not worthy, or we can't walk up to the grave and say goodbye to the old life. But that's essential for new life. We have no right to exalt our opinion above the opinion of Jesus. And if Jesus said it is finished, it is done, then that's what it is. And you have to be able to walk away from the grave of your baptism into Christ and say, the old Katie is gone. She's gone, never to return again. Never to return. Never. And it's a truth that's as real as anything you'll ever grasp in your life, and it's essential to your salvation. Now, the second thing that the Apostle Paul's teaching us in here is you are raised from the dead. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Now, let's look at verse 5. For if we, there it is again, have been not untied, but united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you're baptized into Christ, then your life has been engulfed by his. Okay? It's been engulfed. Where he goes, you go. If he went into death, so did you. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose into new life. He rose not just to breathe again, but he rose into an established role. He rose into a destiny. He rose into a calling. He rose into authority. Well, when he rose into all those things, guess who else rose into all those things? We did. A new life, a new calling, a new authority, a new liberty. Now, if you were to see Jesus in the flesh after the resurrection, he'd have looked just like he did before, primarily. You know, he had a glorified body, but the disciples recognized him, unless he withheld himself from them. They recognized him. They saw him, and they said, "That's Jesus right there." Because he looks, why did they know that? Because he looked the same physically. All right? Before resurrection, his destiny was Savior. Before resurrection, his destiny was the King of the hearts of men. And after resurrection, these things all went from destiny into reality. And the same thing has happened to you. You may look the same physically after your salvation. Somebody from your past may be able to walk up to you and go, "Hey, Roy, it's good to see you again." But the problem is they're not seeing the same person again. They're just seeing the shell of Roy, the shell that houses his spirit and his soul. That's what they're seeing. That's what they're encountering. Okay? And you may look the same after you're saved. You may walk home and look in the mirror and go, "Well, nothing changed. Still look, no halos, no auras, no beams of light coming out of my eyes." But I'm going to tell you something. Just like Jesus, your destiny, it has altered, and something and some things have been established in you just like they were established in Him. Your destiny is no longer hell but heaven. Your role changed from enemy of God to child of God. Your role changed, your position changed from being a being of the earth to being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Far above, everybody say far above. Far above the control of all the stuff of this earth. Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. All of those things were seated with Him. Already. In heavenly places, positionally. Oh, man, your enablement went from spiritually dead to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And that Spirit that dwells in you shall bring life to your mortal body. Have you been speaking life of the Holy Spirit over your mortal body? Okay, because that's what the Scripture, it will bring life to your mortal body, not just in the now, but someday. Just like it did when Jesus comes back for us and we all, our mortal bodies, these mortal bodies that may even be dead when He comes, are going to quicken again by the Holy Spirit and at His call. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. That same process has happened in your life as a result of your salvation in Jesus. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does reckon mean? What does reckon mean? I reckon. What does it mean? Is that just a Southern saying? Was Paul a Southern boy? Reckon is a definition. It's a defining term. This is who I am. Okay? And if you don't get that right inside of you, and you don't come into agreement with that, then the enemy's going to be able to talk you out of that position. And if he can talk you out of that, then he can talk you into other things. If he can talk you out of your position, then he can talk you in to something, to doing something or believing something or acting contrary to your position. So we have to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but the life I live right now, I'm alive in God. and I'm alive to God. In other words, I live for the Lord. He's all around me and He's in me. You want to give a testimony? Yeah, come on. As long as it's not a testimony. All right.
It's true.
There you go.
It's true. When I got saved...
You got saved? When was that? No, I'm just kidding.
Be quiet.
Yeah.
When I got saved, for about 6 months, I tried to play games, you know. I gave my heart to the Lord at a concert, and my brother did too. And we were crying, snot slinging. I mean, it was real. And, you know, I made a dedication of my life to the Lord, okay? Well, then I go back to all my friends, my old friends, and, of course, they wanted to do the same old thing, you know. So I tried going with them and doing the same old things, you know. It was miserable. It was so interesting to me looking back now because, you know, on the outside I hadn't changed. My friends hadn't changed yet. You know, none of that had happened. But I knew something was different because I would try to go with them to a bar and I would sit there and just bawl. I was not fun at all. And they were all like, "What's the matter with you? What's wrong with you?" And I knew. I just thought, you know, I just can't do this anymore, you know. And so for about 6 months, I tried riding the fence. Man, that is an uncomfortable place to be. And so that's when I really got serious. You know, I thought, this is crazy. Why am I even trying to live my old life? It was like I kept trying to dig my old man up and carry him around, you know, and I'd take him to the bar and sit him down, and man, it was stinking. It was terrible. And so I was just thankful that during that time the Lord had grace on me, you know. During that time, He allowed me to see. And that was another thing. My eyes had been opened so much that I saw all the misery around me. And I was like, man, these people are miserable. Look at them, you know. And I just saw things so differently. So I just wanted to give God praise for that because He really, during that time, had grace on me and opened my eyes and helped me to see what a dead life that was.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad He did, too. And you don't have to do it that way. Because the end result's the same. The end result is you got to get rid of the old man. Okay? Because he stinks. He's dead. He doesn't live anymore. And he doesn't fit in the life that Jesus has called you to any longer. Okay? And so you have to be able to put that away and live in the resurrected new life that the Lord has called you to. And the final thing that the Apostle Paul talks about here, this progression in this that grace brings about in our lives, we are slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to righteousness of our own free will, of our own desire. Because you're going to, as Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. Now, our fallacy is that before we even know the Lord, we're making all of our own decisions and just we're the masters of our own destiny. And there's a slight kernel of truth in the fact that we're able to align, we have the power to align with God or align with the devil. By choice, we can do that. That's in that way, yes, we're the masters of our own destiny. But to think that you have absolute control in your life in any other form or fashion other than just where you're going to spend your eternal destiny, you're deceived. It's fallacy. Because we have a sin nature that we live in before our death. Spiritually, and you know, before our salvation, we have a sin nature that we live in, and that thing is so corrupted at every single level that we're not even aware most of the time of the corruption that's within us because it's just become a part of our existence. Okay? The good that we can choose can be completely corrupted by wrong motives. When we do choose good, when we do something that's good, okay? You have to understand that, and that there's no one good. We've been talking about this on Sunday morning. No one in this world separated away from the Lord is good. Oh, you may do some things that are expected of you. You may even do some things that are are not expected of you, but things you went out of your way to do. But listen, brothers and sisters, that doesn't make us good in the sight of God. Okay? I'll tell you one thing. We were talking driving home today. And let's see, how long have I been serving the Lord now? 84? How long is that? Long time, right? For a while. 34 years. There's two things. The longer I serve the Lord, there's two things that become more clear to me. One is how amazing He is. He just blows my mind constantly. The longer I serve Him, His ways, who He is just blows my mind. His decisions, His grace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His unfailing fidelity and righteousness and holiness and all those things. The other thing that becomes more clear to me the longer I live is how unlike Him I am, naturally. If it wasn't for the Spirit connection, we wouldn't have anything in common. Because the longer I live and the closer I get to Him, the more I know He loves me, and that's cool, and I feel secure in that. But I look at Him and I look at me and I say, man, even though I've known you for 34 years, there's still a huge gap between you and I. As far as motive, as far as how thinking about how you would do something. And the purity, the absolute purity of God blows me away. The absolute purity. It's absolute. Everybody say it's absolute. It's absolute. No shadow of turning. No changes. It's a force that is incorruptible, unchanging, absolutely pure. And the closer I get to that purity, it's like you walk into the Lord, and then it's like you're walking in the light, and then the next thing you know, light just starts shining all through you. We're people of light. And light just starts shining all through us. And when light starts shining all through us, it illuminates all the good and it illuminates all the places that are resistant, that are hurt, that places where you're protecting yourself rather than allowing the Lord to take care of you, places where you're still holding on to a wound, you're hurt, all of those amazing things. The closer you get to Him, the longer you're with Him, that purity just takes your breath away. I have never, ever been able to talk the Lord into doing things my way. Never. Ever. Not once. Not once. Every time, it's absolute purity. This is the way we're going to do it. This is the way. This is my character. This is who I am. And that doesn't push me away. It draws me. You see what I'm saying? Some people, you think, man, I don't like that kind of light shining on me. But when you become a believer, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because you don't have any faith in yourself anymore. You don't have any faith in your own goodness anymore. You don't have any faith in yourself to make the right decisions anymore. Everything that's going to lead you toward the pathway or down the pathway of righteousness is a product of Him. If you're smarter than you used to be, it's His wisdom. It's not yours. If you're part of the family, you get to have it. But it's not. It didn't originate with you. If you're a better person than you used to be, it's not because you're smarter or you're more or you all of a sudden grew up. It's because of Him. He did it. So what's the byproduct of that? The longer you walk with God, the more you depend upon Him, the more you need Him. The more you say, it's so cool because you can grow up and mature and begin to get free of childish things while at the same time becoming more connected to Christ. Because you understand that everything that has changed in you was a product of Him. He did it. And so if you want to continue to grow in that liberty and freedom, you continue to cling, you continue to mesh and press into Him. And you depend upon His purity. You depend upon it. You say, Lord, don't let me be in control of this thing. Because I know what outside, I know what I'm capable of. I want You to lead me. Guide me and direct me. And the more that the perfect presses in to that which is not yet perfected, the more love I feel. Because another thing blows my mind. His commitment to this thing called the human race. What is He getting out of this? What is His commitment to this thing called the human race is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. And it's all based, at its very lowest foundational level, it's all based on relationship. He makes the decisions He makes because of relationship. If He decides to suffer, suffering is an easy choice for Him if he has to suffer to stay connected in the right way through relationship. If He has to suffer for His Father and people make fun of Him because of His relationship with His Father, He chooses relationship over the other things every single time. And when you fall in love with somebody and you trust somebody, like we do, as we walk with Him, then we choose relationship over everything else. You ever got mad at your wife and thought, right now I don't like her, or him, or her, or whoever? Turn it around. We could split up real easy unless we choose relationship. I choose relationship. And that's same thing that Jesus, same way that He lives at the bottom. You understand what I'm saying? At the foundational level, relationship is the high priority. His relationship with His Father, high priority. Highest priority. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday morning. For us to be right. We can look like good people. We can walk around and have people give us awards and pieces of paper and bronze plaques and all of that kind of stuff. But if relationship is not the primary foundation of our life, love for God, relationship with Him means more to me than anything else, then you're off. You're off. I don't care how good you are. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. Remember what Jesus' message to the church in Revelation was? Ephesus? Well, it's a church we all want to join. Look at all the things. Let's look at that for a second. Let's go into Revelation for a minute. We got a few minutes. Let's go into the book Revelation. Yeah, chapter 2. And you get in there, and then there you'd be. Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse 1, it says, "Give this message to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Now this is undoubtedly, when you look at this in context, there's no doubt that the message is coming from who? From Jesus, right? No doubt. So he's, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are the churches. He says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil, and you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary." How many have said, "That's the church I want to join? That's the one I want, right there. That's what I'm looking for." You got to go down just a little bit more. He's not through talking. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, absolute purity." And that doesn't do away with love. As a matter of fact, this absolute purity cannot operate in its proper format without its indissolvable connection to love. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first" what? Love. He said, "I'm looking at your relationships. I'm looking at the priority that your relationships have. Okay? He says, you've left your first love." Now, my question is, out of what motivation did these people do all these good works? Apparently, we can do a lot of good things and even religious things out of a motivation that's not even love for God. Isn't it? What's wrong? You laughing? I'm okay? All right. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have" what? "Fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your church from its place, unless you repent." Powerful. Powerful. Relationship is the foundational level. And if he's not first at that foundational level, nothing else matters. Okay? It doesn't matter. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It just is not what he's looking for. Are y'all okay? I want to be a part of a church that has all those things it was talking about, and in it and says, because they love Jesus more than anything else. That's what I want it to be. I want it to be, we do the things because they love the Lord more than anything else. What is the evidence of grace? Righteousness, 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 righteousness. Okay. Not joining an organization, not any of those other things. The evidence of grace is a changed life. And the changed life must, everybody say must be a byproduct, a direct result of a love for Jesus that supersedes all other connections, all other loves, all other affinities, all other desires. Jesus said, anybody who loves father, mother, children, anything greater than me, wives, husbands, is not what? Worthy of me. So it's not behavior made us unworthy. It was not having a love connection. Right? It's like Jesus said, you get this love thing right, you won't have to worry about your obedience. It'll come as a product of your love relationship. Okay, everybody got it? All right, okay. Before salvation, we're slaves to sin. Our nature leads us into sin naturally because a duck does what a duck does. A sinner does what a sinner does. A sinner evaluates things like a sinner evaluates things. But now that we're raised from the dead and alive in God through Christ, the power center of my life has changed from the sin control center to the Holy Spirit control center. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul told us, he said, therefore do not let sin reign. He didn't say do not let sin talk, because we don't have a lot of control over that. He did, you know, he said, do not let sin try to influence you. We still live in this fallen world, right? And we're still parts here. I think the most amazing thing about our salvation, you know, let me tell you what I think is one of the most amazing things. The most amazing thing is the fact that the Holy Ghost can live within this body that's a product of this earth completely. Product of sinful parents on both sides. And he can walk in righteousness. It's the most amazing thing. I think the angels sit there and study that and go, amazing. How does that happen? This thing is corrupted. You see, this part right here is a product of sin on both sides. Yet it lives righteousness. Wow. Now, I can understand if when we got saved, our bodies fell down on the ground. We all were floating around here and just appeared. And you know what I'm saying? We're like spiritual beings. And this was one of the reasons that the early scholars, some of the early scholars, stumbled over Christianity. They said, there's no way that Jesus could have actually lived in a human body. Because there's no way the perfect and the imperfect could be together like that. It's such an awesome thing. You see that? And it's got to be frustrating to the devil. You're in a world influenced and corrupted by sin. You're in a body that has sin passed down to it on both sides, on all your lineage, and you can still choose to follow Jesus. That's got to be infuriating to him. It's the greatest miracle, Pastor Bob. It's greater than growing out a leg. It's greater than a dead, physically dead body rising from the dead. It's the most amazing, astounding, incredible, beyond understanding miracle that happens in existence. It really is. And you know, I'm still alive, and like I said, live in a physical body. So the impulses of this world and the body are still present. You understand what I'm saying? But the control center of sin is broken. Now I can choose, for the first time, I can choose which type of life to live. And since the Holy Spirit's working together and with my spirit, I can choose to submit to His direction. I can choose that out of relationship. I can choose that. Now, the Spirit, I don't have to worry about Him because He's always going to do God's will. Don't have to worry about Him. He is a safe partner. So in essence, through my submission to the Holy Ghost, my life reveals itself as a slave to righteousness. You know, I'm walking around whereas before I was a slave to sin. I'm still in this body. It's amazing. But now I'm walking around, and instead of corruption running my life, I'm walking in ever-increasing purity in my life. Isn't that cool?
Yes, yes. Amen.
Somebody wanted to see a leg grow out. I'm telling you, it'd never be a bigger miracle than the one we're talking about. Ever. Never. Salvation is still the greatest miracle of all. It's a miracle. The fruit produced by what we're talking about tonight is holiness with the end result. Everlasting life. And this is all done through the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
And it is evidence of my salvation in Christ. Okay? I know that we've all, as we walk down this road with the Lord, I know we all encounter things that need to change in our life. We do that. I mean, if the Lord were to come and peel you open completely, right away, come in there and turn all of the light on into every single area of your life revelationally. I mean, it's done spiritually, but revelationally, where you can see it and you would be able to see who you really are, why you do the things you do, what's going on, what's hidden every place, and the magnitude of all of that, it would be too overwhelming. Because of where we are right now and how we live in this human body, we emotionally couldn't handle it. Our physical brains could not process it. You understand what I mean? It's too much for where the level we're on right now. So the Lord reveals things sometimes as we walk with Him. He reveals things more and more. And I know that there are people sitting out here say, Pastor, I've got something in my life that I know is not pleasing to the Lord. And I say, you know what? That's not necessarily that unusual. Okay? What I'm looking for from them is to say, I want it gone. And no matter what it takes, I want it out of me. Kind of like the woman that got at the end of her pregnancy. Get this out of me. And I will not rest. I mean, I'm not going to come into detente with this thing. I'm not going to agree that its existence in my life is ultimately what God wants. Now, I may have to trust Him through the process, and I'm not hating myself because I'm not the enemy. Because I'm new. I'm the new man in Christ. And that power is going to reveal itself in my life. And if the enemy comes along to you and says, see, you still do things wrong. You say, well, you do too, you dummy. A lot of them. I repented. What about you? You know what? Let me just say this to you. And then I'm done talking to you because you and me, we're not on speaking terms. Well, let me just say this to you. I love my Jesus. He gave His life for me. And you know that thing you've been pointing out in my life and making fun of it and trying to make me feel bad about it? Let me just tell you something about it. You just shut up and hang around. It won't last long. It can't stay there. It can't, because the power of God's too strong. You just watch Him. He'll take care of it. And whatever He tells me to do, I'll do it. And then I say, you know, I just want to put you on notice that this is the last conversation I'll have with you about these type of things. Because how dare you come to me and tell me how I ought to think, how I ought to feel, when you never one day put on human flesh and walked in my shoes. Now my Jesus, he put on human flesh and walked in my shoes. But I don't listen to somebody tell me how to ride bulls that never rode a bull. So I don't talk to you, I talk to the bull rider. So you, this conversation is over and it will not occur again. I've said everything to you I need to say about this. From that point on, he is persona non grata in those subjects. And you talk to the Lord about it. And I guarantee you, here's what you'll hear from the Lord. You just love me more than anything else. You keep your heart open. You let me work. You trust me. Well, Lord, is there anything I need to do? If there is, I'll show you. But until that time, you just enjoy my presence. But Lord, I'm not perfect. He says, I am. And I'm bleeding off into you. And I've covered you. And he said, you enjoy my presence. And he said, soon and very soon, this whole thing you've been talking about will be a non-issue. And you get down on the floor and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And when the devil comes and says, you say, get thee behind me. Get thee hence. Put a King James on him. The counter's closed, dude. I don't talk to you anymore about my life. Okay? No. No. You don't hold the knife to my throat, try to cut my throat and send me to hell, then expect you're going to walk up to me and tell me how I ought to think and how I ought to feel, how I ought to act, and the way I ought to respond. No. You're out. Out. Everybody say, he's out. And you hold on to Jesus, and next thing you'll know, he's the one that's doing the holding. He's holding on to you. He says, don't you worry, baby. You just walk with me. You trust me. This is kind of like Jairus when he's walking to his daughter's thing, and his things are not like they ought to be, and he's walking along with Jesus, and I know he's probably thinking, wish this would hurry up, wish we could speed up, you know, wish we could get to where we're going. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, and next thing you know, it gets worse. Jairus is upset, and Jesus just looks at him. I love this. And Jesus looks at him and says, do not be afraid, only believe. Everybody say, do not be afraid. Everybody say this, only believe. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our deliverance from the control of sin. Thank you for the changed definition of my life. I reckon myself to be because of the realities of what you've done. Now, I can look at sin when it comes to me or even manifests itself in me, if I make a bad choice, I can look at sin and say, you cannot stay. You cannot stay. Okay? Leave. And then, Father, I'm going to attune my ear to you, and I'm going to listen to your input about my life. Okay? And I'm going to trust you with this process. And Lord, if you will just continue to pour your love all in my heart by the Holy Spirit, the then Lord, I know that I can put you first above all other loves, above all other things. And I give you the thanks and I give you the glory because you stand in a unique position and always will. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love this church. I love my brothers and sisters. But your position is unique. Cannot be occupied by anybody else because no one else fits the profile. No one else is worthy. And Lord, I love you because you first love me. Let's just tell him we love him. Father, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
I love you.
I do love you.
I love you because you love me first. I love you because of what you've done for me. I love you because of who you are. I love you because you will never, ever leave me or forsake me. No matter how dark the pathway may appear, you will always be my light, my guide. You will always be the voice that speaks to me, even in the darkest hour. And I thank you so much for everything that you have done for me. And I thank you that you are so magnificent that I know there's even more ahead. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.